forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been some time since my last confession. Here's my confession. Actually, it's a family confession. Now my kids get nervous. My wife's looking a little anxious. Our family confession is this. We still have not taken down our Christmas tree. It is up, proud, fully decorated. Every morning at 6 o'clock, the star on the top lights up and it sparkles the ceiling all day. It doesn't turn off at 11:30 at night. Long may it remain. I don't live in a neighborhood with an HOA, so I can do what I want with my Christmas decorations. You can't tell me. I used to live in a neighborhood with HOA, and every year I got the letter saying, Mr. Woodhouse, it is past our date for you to take your Christmas decorations down. You must take them down now. I'd have my house lit up on the front, sparkling lights and fairy lights and things hanging down. It looked awful, but it was bright. You could see an airplane coming in Charlotte Airport. That's where the Woodhouses live, down there. Anyway, that's a... You didn't know what you were going to get when I said I was going to make confession. I got your attention, though. That's what you're hearing from me today. Hey, how many of you have ever watched The Chosen? Straight, don't be shy, raise your hands. It's not a quiz, it's a thing. If you haven't watched The Chosen, please watch it. You don't have to agree with every theological aspect that the producers give to us. But I would say it is a very interesting insight into the life of the disciples. And I want to ask you this question. This is where you don't raise your hand. If you lived when Jesus lived, what kind of person would you be? Would you be one of those onlookers in the crowd, kind of following around, thinking, oh, interested, not sure, this guy's a bit dodgy. I think he might be a cult. A bit dodgy, this fella, not sure what's going on. Or maybe you'd be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You'll say, absolutely not, I would never be that. You'd be surprised, actually, how many of us would possibly, probably, fall into that category. I could mention one or two subjects and the Pharisee would rise up in you. I'm not going to do it because I'm not provoking like that. Maybe you'd be a Roman citizen, a rule follower. Oh, they say we've got to pay this tax. You say we can't do this, we can't do that. Maybe you'd be just maybe a mocker of Jesus. One on the end, on the edge of the crowd, kind of ridiculing him, laughing at him, or perhaps, and this is what we all like to think, and I'm sure if I said, how many of you believe you'll be a disciple, put your hands up, I did this, how many of you, if you were in Jesus' time, would be a disciple, you'd be, oh yes, I'd be a faithful disciple, I would be Peter, or I would be Matthew, I would be John, I would be different ones, you'd all have in mind, yes, I'm a disciple. And what I love about The Chosen is it's given us this glimpse of the disciples from a totally different paradigm. We're looking at their lives outside of the moments that they're walking with Jesus. Now, it's all kind of speculative. It's all just someone's opinion. But we're seeing inside their homes, their relationships, their marriages, their relationship with their parents, their conflicts in their families, their pains, just the real life of the disciples. We're seeing these men that walk with Jesus and these women who walk with Jesus growing and maturing in their faith. I love that about The Chosen. Of course, we love to see Jesus doing miracles and preaching, but when I'm watching, I'm really drawn to watching the lives of the disciples. And today, whichever category you would have fallen into when Jesus walked this earth, if you're here as a follower of Christ, more than being a Christian, you are a disciple. Do you know the word Christian appears 3 times in our New Testament, and the word disciple or discipleship or a form of it appears 269 times in our New Testament? Yes, it's good to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, little Christ. There's debate. Maybe that was an honoring term. Maybe that was a term of ridicule. Different theologians have different views. But when I look at the scripture, I want to say, what is God saying? And if God says something 3 times, and the same portion of scripture says it 269 times, I'll pay attention to both because God says it, but I will give special attention to that word disciple. And that's who we're called to be. We're called to be disciples. And so one way we can learn to grow and mature is to look at the lives of the disciples, look at the journey they went through, and learn from their lives maturing in their walk with God. We have to mature, by the way. let me just mention this about maturity. I'm in my 50s, kind of my early, mid-latter 50s. And, my maturity is not based on my age.
Amen.
I've met a bunch of 50-year-old whining babies.
Amen.
I've met 60-year-olds who still walk around the spiritual pacifier. I never knew what the word pacifier meant. Well, I did. It means something different in England. We call those things that babies have, we call them dummies. Do you know why? Right. I met a bunch of 60-year-old Christians who are basically going around with dummies in their mouths. And I've met a bunch of 70-year-old Christians who need their diapers changing. And I've met a bunch of 80-year-old Christians who don't know how to feed themselves. Maturity is not based purely on your number of years on this planet. Maturity is based on how much am I willing for Jesus to change me and grow me as a disciple. Now, I get to preach here periodically, and about a year and a half ago, I preached on maturity. And so those of you who remember that, which I would guess would be maybe one of you, this is different today, okay? Don't think, oh, they're going to preach what he preached a year and a half ago. So I've got those notes. Let me have a look. Different. As I've looked at the life of the disciples, I noticed something, a very poignant season for me. There was a time when a huge shift came in the lives of the disciples. You see, early on, they were with Jesus 24/7. For 3 years, they would walk with him, pray with him, eat with him, listen to him, watch him, learn him, all day, every day. It's what they did during that time on earth. They were learning, they were growing, they were connecting, they were laughing, watching, grieving, celebrating, enjoying everyday life with Jesus. But then, Jesus died. And he's buried. And suddenly, you've got these individuals, men and women, followers of Christ, disciples, who don't really understand what's going on. Even though he taught them what's going to happen. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send a helper. I'll prepare a place for you. He gave all this teaching constantly. This was going to happen. When it happened, they were shocked. Oh, my goodness, what happened? Jesus died. And then they hear the tomb is empty. And every now and then, Jesus starts to appear. In John chapter 20, in verse 14, Jesus appears to Mary. He said, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus appears to the disciples. He said, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, in John chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus again appears to the disciples. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. He stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. And see, at this point, we have to understand that these encounters were not the same as it had been. Say it again. These encounters were not the same as it had been. It wasn't 24/7 with Jesus. It was moments with Jesus. Maybe an hour here. Maybe one meal here, then he disappeared again. Maybe a sentence here and he went off again. And the disciples start living their lives not knowing where or when Jesus will visit them again. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to read a nice, big passage of scripture. So for those of you who have your cookies and your donuts and your popcorn and your soda and your coffee, this is a great time. You can chow down. I'll read. You can relax. Here we go. John chapter 21, verse 1. Heavenly Father, we're going to jump into your word now. We thank you that your word is living. Your word is active. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We say now, Lord, as we study your word, as we read the Holy Scriptures, Lord, let it go in deep. Let it penetrate into our lives. And I pray this morning, your word, even as it's spoken, not even the preached word, but just the spoken word alone, would bring maturity in your saints. That we would grow up today to another level. We thank you for your word. We honor your word. We esteem the word of God above any other written or spoken word. We esteem the word of God. We thank you for the privilege, the delight, and the honor of being able to read it freely. In Jesus' name, let's say amen together. Well, amen. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. By the way, just raise your hand if you've heard at least one sermon from this scripture on the disciples going fishing and never catching anything. Just raise, don't be shy, it's okay. Okay. I'm not going to quit, don't worry. It's not like that. If you've heard it before, I'll just sit down then. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Some of you are like, oh, this story, yeah, I've heard sermons on this before. I heard Greffel O'Donnell do a brilliant service on this. I heard Joyce Meyer, Joyce just gave the best sermon ever on this one. Keep it to yourself. Verse 7, therefore that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. I love the way John kind of tries to hide who he is, but he likes to let everyone know, he knows what's going on. So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on for his stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far away from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You see, Jesus, in this season, is transitioning his disciples from dependency on daily, hourly interaction with him to depending on Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this time. He's saying, guys, it's time for you to grow up. Take out the dummy. Take out the pacifier. Learn to feed yourself. It's time to mature. And what I'd like to do is to share a few things from this story that we can learn. For those of us here who say, I want 2025 to be a year where I transition and where I mature and where I grow even beyond my natural age. Because I don't want to be a 50, whatever I am, year old, walking around acting like a 15-year-old, sulking when I don't get my own way, getting offended when the pastor or the preacher says something that I don't quite agree with, or whatever else. I could list 100 different things. I want to mature in Christ, amen? Well, this is good. If you want that, I would say pay some attention this morning, because I'm going to give us some scriptural principles to help us mature as followers of Jesus. If you say, no, I'm good. One of my favorite adverts is an advert. I don't even know what it advertises. Maybe some sort of financial plan. And there's a little old lady, and she lives in her condo by herself. And her son and daughter-in-law come and say, hey, Mom, we prepared a place for you to have to live in your condo anymore. We've got a lovely place. You can stay with us. We'll look after you. And she just looks and says, I'm good in my condo. And I love that. And our family often says that to each other. We say, hey, you want to come over here and just help with this? We'll look and say, I'm good in my condo. That's a polite way of saying, no, I don't really want to help you. If you feel you're good in your condo, you could actually leave now if you want. If you say, I don't want to, and I know you won't because that'd be really embarrassing, wouldn't it? But you could switch off now if you want, if you don't want to mature in Christ. But if you want some keys to maturing as a follower of Jesus, let's stay tuned in. Amen? All right, key number one, lesson number one, how to grow in maturity, a move to maturity, whether this is individually or for us as a corporate family. Lesson number one, stay close to those God connects you with. Stay close to the ones God connects you with. It says here, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of the Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Even though they couldn't all be there, there were only seven of them this time, they made the choice to stay connected to each other. And I want to give a shout out to my son Solomon. I've learned some stuff from Solomon recently because he inspires me the way he stays connected to those close friends of his. He's got one friend in particular who they've been through thick and thin together. They've been through trips and car wrecks together. They've been through highs and lows together. They've walked through everything that a 16-year-old kids can walk through together. And they just love being together. And they'll check in on each other, make sure each other are okay. They hang out in each other's homes. His friend honors us, Solomon's parents. Solomon honors his parents. I'm just so inspired the way Solomon keeps with his tribe, with those that God's connected him to. I want to encourage you. If God's connected you to people, and by the way, if this is your church family, it's not if, it's these are the people God, some of the people God's connected you with. Stay connected with them. See, you see, through walking with Jesus, these 12 men, they formed this gathering, this congregation. Some call it a tribe. You hear people say, all the time, I'm just looking for my tribe. Oh, really? I won't take that any further. You see, these disciples had this deep connection. They were loyal to each other. They were true to each other. And they made a choice to stay close to one another. And I want to encourage you, stay close to those God has connected you with. God's placed people in your life for a reason. Stay connected to them. Just this weekend, this is how important this is. Just this weekend, Darlene and I had dinner with friends on Friday, and then we had dinner with separate friends on Saturday. It's not because we don't like to be at home. It's not because we're lonely or wondering what to do. It's because God's connected us with certain small group of people, and we know those connections are important. And last night, we sat around a dinner table, some dear friends of ours, and we both shared some struggles we're going through in our families, the struggles we're going through in life, and challenges, and we shared joyful things together, and we laughed so loud together, everyone else in the restaurant thought we were drinking too much alcohol. We were on ice water, by the way, just so you know. Don't worry. But you see, we understand the importance of remaining close to those that God's connected us to. It's what helps us to mature in Christ. I really encourage you in that today. Stay close to the ones God has connected you to. Now, it means being inconvenienced. It means you opening your front door and saying, hey, you want to come into our house? We have an open door policy at our house pretty much. We live in the country, so not many people take us up on it. People do. Often I'll have coffee with people on the front porch, or we have other people around our dinner table or in our home. Not because we're just super got the gift of hospitality. We really haven't. We just understand the importance of being connected to other people. We're not called to be an island. We're called to be connected brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And this is a key to maturity. And you can only grow so much by you in your small corner. And I just want to be with Jesus. That's all I want. I just want to be where Jesus is. But that sounds really noble. But you know what? It's actually really immature. Yes, we want to be with Jesus. But Jesus has created us for relationship. That's why we do this once a week, every Sunday morning. We gather here together, not so we can hear some guy preach from the front, or not so we can be inspired by incredible musicians and singers, but so we can connect together. I believe one of the most important parts of our service together is not this. This is important. It's not necessarily the worship that's important. It's when we say, hey, go greet one another. Do you know how vital that is? And yet this is what we do. I'll sit here, and if someone comes to me, I'll talk to you. I don't really feel like greeting on today. You know, the week I've had. Hey, mature. Grow up. The way we grow in Christ is to connect with those that God's joined us to. One of the ways is to connect with those that God's joined us to. And I can see by your faces that some of you are kind of stepping on your toes, like, it's just taking a bit far now. You know, that nice English accent only allows so much grace. It's coming a bit far. Okay, I'll breathe it in a bit. But it's so important to connect with those God has joined you with. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, said 23%. Don't isolate. Don't hide away. Don't become a Facebook or an Instagram persona. Don't separate yourself. Connect. Invest time. It takes sacrifice. Invest time and you will mature. I tell you, it will happen. Because those you invest with will call you up. They'll call you to a higher level. Lesson number two. If you want to mature, keep throwing your nets into the water. It says in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll come with you. They went out, got in the boat, and they caught nothing. Now Peter wasn't saying, I'm going off, I'm just going to relax by the water's edge. Well, as a young teenager, I used to love fishing. But I was a fair weather, comfortable fisherman. I bought myself one of those huge, big, 8-foot diameter umbrellas. The first thing I did was I put that in the ground. I'd make sure I had my tackle box was mostly full of food and snacks. I had a few other bits in there. It was all snacks, food, this sort of thing. And I'd have my big tackle box that has a seat, and I'd go there. I'd cast my float into the water, and I'd sit there, and my buddy would be next to me. I didn't care if I caught anything all day. I just used to chill. I'd have my little radio there. I'd listen to the English Premier League on the radio, listen to Liverpool. And it was just a time of great relaxing for me. That's not what Peter was saying. Peter, here's what he was saying. I'm going back to the place I first met Jesus. Because I don't know where he is right now. But I'm going back to where I first met Jesus. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going back to that place. I'm going back where I first encountered the Savior. That's the place I'm going to. I'm going back to that place where Jesus called me with his great calling of life. And I'm going to get my nets back in the water. He made a choice. He knew that last time he threw his nets in the water, he encountered the Savior. So he makes the choice. I'm doing it again. I don't understand what's going on. This is great maturity from Peter. Great maturity. He could have sulked. He could have got angry because of all this change that was happening. I really enjoyed hanging out with Jesus all the time. I enjoyed being one of his favorites. And now he's disappeared. He could have got upset about it, but he didn't. He said, I'm going back to where I first met him. And he chose to throw his nets back in the water. Maybe there are some changes as we stepped into a new year that you know are coming in your life. But make the choice you'll keep throwing your nets back in the water. Make the choice you'll go back to that place where you found your first love in Jesus. Make the choice that you're going to keep serving the Lord as you grow in maturity. Make the choice that you'll do what he's gifted you to do. Don't sulk, don't quit, don't moan. Grow in maturity. Go back to that place where you met Jesus. Throw your nets back in the water. Third thing we can learn if we want to mature is we have to remember whatever we're feeling, joy will always come to us in the morning. One of my favorite moments of every day during the week is about a 3 to 4 minute window between 6:55 and 6:59. Monday through Friday, between 6:55 and 6:59, you'll find me standing at my front door next to my son Hezekiah. We have our arms around each other and we're looking out at our front yard and we're watching how the sun's going to rise. Is it a gray, misty day, we can't really see any brightness in the horizon? Or is it a beautiful red and purple and orange sunrise that we're going to see? What's the weather like? I just love these moments with Hezekiah. He and I are weather buddies. And every morning, there's usually no other activity in the house. Sometimes the dog's kind of tiptoeing around the place, ready to go outside and do her business. It's just me and Hezekiah, arms around each other, looking outside, wondering what's going to happen. I'll say, Hezekiah, what's the weather going to do today? He'll get me, so let me have your phone, let me have a look at the phone. It's going to be a high of 52 degrees. It's going to be cloudy with a bit of sun. Okay, thank you, son. That's awesome. There are moments together. To me, that speaks of joy coming in the morning. There's special things that's going to happen. Whatever's happened in other portions of our life, God says he'll bring joy in the morning. It says in verse 4, now when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. These seven friends, these brothers who served together through the night, they stuck together. They made the choice to be together and throw their nets in the water together. And they'd seen through a long, dark night, hadn't caught a thing, and then daylight came. And maybe it was the longest night for them. But they looked up from their work and they saw that day, time is breaking. And as I sat in my office this morning, I felt to ponder here for a moment. This is a specific word for one or two people. You've been through nighttime, but morning is breaking. And with the morning comes the joy of the Lord. Don't stop what you're doing. Keep doing what he's called you to do, because his joy is coming to you. Your life, once again, will know what it is to see the joy of Jesus. Maybe it's been tough, maybe it's been painful, maybe it's been hard work, but you just kept throwing your nets in, doing what he calls you to do, going back to where you met him. Joy is coming. I love the heart of David in the Psalms, don't you? And in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. I was in India a number of years ago, and I was in a location I've never been before. I was staying in a room in a hostel. It wasn't hostile, but a hostel. And I knew I was under a very intense spiritual attack in this room. It was demonic, a lot of demonic activity, spirits, very, very oppressive location, place, and environment. And I was totally by myself. And I remember, this is a few years ago, I remember it like it was last night, a heavy blanket of depression came and weighted itself on me. I could physically feel it. I had no connection with the outside world. I had like one of those, you know, the old flip phones you get? I had an old flip phone, that's where we moved at the time. I had no way to call anybody back home. I remember this heavy weight of depression came on me. And I remember laying on the floor, I could feel this weight on my body. And I didn't know what to do until I went to this scripture. And I read this scripture over and over again. In a tiny little room, laying on a concrete floor, in an unknown village, in the middle of India, in the middle of the night, no one else with me, no communication with anybody else. And I remember just reading over and over again, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime, weeping lasts through the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And that scripture was my rock through that night. And in the morning, joy did come. And that next day of ministry was one of the most profound ever in my time in India. But it was on a foundation of grieving and depression and heaviness. And I know pastors aren't supposed, or preachers aren't supposed to stand at the front and say, oh, I've been depressed. Yeah, we're supposed to have it all together all the time, right? Wrong. It's just a bit of truth. These things come against all of us. And maybe you're in that place today. Maybe you're in a season of heaviness and depression. I tell you, the scripture is true. The joy of the Lord will come. Get ready to shout for joy. Because your joy is coming. And when that joy comes and you shout it out, not only are you shouting victory, but you're shouting, I've reached a new level of maturity. Because it didn't take me down. It tried to pin me to the ground, but I got up in the strength of God. Joy came in the morning. Amen? Lesson four. When we're in a place of maturing, we can expect a triple blessing of God. It says in verse 5 and 6, Jesus said to the children, you don't have any fish, do you? They said to him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat to find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So when we're desiring to mature, we need to stay close to those God's connected with us. Keep throwing our nets and know that the joy is going to come in the morning. But have this in your heart. God will bring his blessing. And there's a triple blessing right here. Blessing number one is Jesus is present. He says, Jesus said to them, he had to be there to say it. He was absolutely present with them. That's blessing number one. And we know that God is with us. Blessing number two is Jesus is guiding us. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Jesus leading us, guiding us, directing us. And then blessing number three is the provision of the Lord. And here's what we've made a mistake of in the church. We focus so much on the provision blessing. And it may have started from a good foundation. God wants to bless you. Oh, I'd like a few thousand extra dollars, or I'd like a new this, or a new shiny that, or something over here. And we've got so caught up in the provision and the stuff that God, we've been told God wants to give us, that we've lost the wider blessing of his presence and his direction for us. Amen. The presence of God is far more valuable than any stuff we can get. Amen. And the direction and the leading of Jesus is far more precious than any high-yielding bank account. Amen. I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless us with provision. He does. Scripture's full of it. But it's not the most important realm of prosperity he has for us. I would much rather prosper in my health and in my soul and in my inner man and in my marriage and in being a father and a friend and a brother to many than prosper in my bank account. We've got to break away from that mentality, church. There's a triple blessing here, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, the guiding of Jesus, and him providing. Don't get focused on the provision that you miss the other stuff. And I'll just say it as I see it. I think that followers of Christ that focus on the provision all the time show the lack of maturity. That to me, that's an indicator of immaturity. It's all about what can I get? What do I get? What do I see? Every testimony is about God giving me stuff, giving me stuff, giving me stuff. To me, that's a sign of immaturity. We haven't broken this news to our kids yet. But right now they all live at home, and every Christmas they get multiple gifts from mummy and daddy, and every birthday they get multiple gifts from mummy and daddy. But you know what happens when they leave home, get married, start their own families? They don't come to my house on Christmas morning and have a big sack full of, oh, present from daddy, present from mummy, present from mummy and daddy, present from daddy and mummy. Oh, there's six presents here from mummy and daddy. That don't happen no more. When you've got your own home, I give you one, you give me one. Right? Isn't that how it changes? But you see, as Christians, we think we should just be getting stuff all the time. Oh, I want six presents this time. I want six gifts this time. Don't get caught up in that. Maturity is evidenced by the fact that we understand these things change. My kids are like talking to my wife. Why did Daddy tell us this in church? We should have had a family meeting about this in private. Does anyone have a ministry of heartbreak? Like being heartbreak. They're fine. Lesson five. As you mature, you will be stretched, but you won't be torn. Let's talk about my daughter for a moment. I am so proud of my daughter, Tali. I've got, as you know, many of you know, I've got three sons. My wife and I have three sons and one daughter. I'm so proud of my daughter. She has allowed herself to be stretched so much just by constantly trying new things, new endeavors, new recipes, new stuff, all sorts of new things. Do you know, 13 and a half years old, she could cook a full roast dinner for a family of six and guests if we had them, by herself, single-handedly. She would peel the potatoes, prepare the rest of the vegetables, she would prepare the meat, defrost it if it needed to be defrosted, she would season everything, she would cook everything, she would have it all ready, the table would be set, it would be like a 13 and a half years old. Let me compare that to me. When I went to Bible college, I was about 20 years old. And my wife reminds me of this often. She was in the same class as me for that year. And it was one of our first classes there. It was a Bible college where you lived on campus. Every student lived on campus. And it was one of our opening lessons. It was all the practical stuff. You go here for this, you go here for this. And I lived at home all my life. I owned a house, actually, but I had tenants in there. But I lived at home with my parents. So I remember putting my hand up quite sheepishly one time, and I said, excuse me, I'm 20 years old. I said, excuse me, for those of us who have had the privilege of living with our parents, what happens with laundry here? You know, I was 20 years old, and I had never cooked a meal, and I had never done a load of laundry in my life. I was like the pampered prince or something, I don't know. And my wife remembers that. She'll often remind me of that when I go and do the laundry. She said, I did teach you well, didn't I? I have no clue how to do laundry. And yet, my daughter, 13 and a half, she create a five-course meal for six-plus guests. There's just so much she can do. And I'm not just bragging on her because no one else does. I don't know if any of you have done it, but we can brag on our kids, right? She has allowed herself to be stretched. Mm-hmm. Now, she makes the most incredible, like, desserts that I wouldn't even think of. She's now taken on, there's two desserts that I can make. I can make really good tiramisu, like better than any restaurant, I'm just saying. And I make great trifle. If I cook anything else, stay away from my house. You'll get beans on toast, eggs on toast, cheese on toast. That's it. But I make really good tiramisu. I make really good English trifle. There are secret ingredients in both of those which I can't mention in church. Some of you will get mad. Why did you let that man preach? Did you know what he puts in his trifle? It's like the caramel soup. Well, this year, I have been demoted because my daughter has allowed herself to be stretched. She is now the official tiramisu and trifle maker in our family. But you know why she can do these things? It's not just because she has natural gift and ability, but because she's allowed herself to be stretched when it's not always comfortable. In verse 11, it says this: Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, so full of fish, 153. And although there were so many fish in the net, it was not torn. As I read this verse multiple times, I really felt for the Lord that many are going through a season of stretching right now. I know what those seasons are like. Darling and I have been through so many seasons of stretching. You think, I can't take any more, Lord. I feel like I'm being hung, drawn, and quartered here. I'm stretched so much. But here's the difference between material stretching and kingdom stretching. Elasticity is the ability for a material to regain its previous form after it's been stretched. However, when we are stretched, the goal is not for us to go back to our original form. That's elasticity. We're not called to be an elastic people. We're called to be stretched by the Lord. But when we're stretched, when we go back, we're unrecognizable. We are not the same anymore because we've become more like Him. That's what the stretching does. Oh, the nets are so full, they're stretching, they're going to break. You're not going to break. There's so many times I've thought in my life, if this goes on any longer, I'm just going to break. And it goes on and on, but I don't break. I just get stretched, stretched, stretched. And then it eases up. And I realize I'm a little tiny bit more like Jesus now through that. I didn't go back to how I was. I went back to being a bit more like Jesus. That's the purpose of the stretch. So don't ask God to take the stretch. Or, oh, I can't take it. I've been stretched beyond, just beyond my capacity. Jesus, no, you're not. You're being stretched so you don't have to be the same ever again. Now, we do have a choice. We can remain comfortable and avoid the possibility of all stretching. You have that choice, but he's never going to force his stretching on you. I don't want to be hurt. I won't allow stretching to take place. But you know what? Put that dummy back in your mouth. Put that diaper back on your rear end. Get back in your crib. There's a bottle of milk. You're not going to mature if you're not stretched. In real kingdom maturity, there's always a stretching, and it's not always easy. But when Jesus is present, guiding you, providing, your net will not be torn. And you will become unrecognizable. You'll become more like him. You'll become mature. I got one more. Is that okay? Let me ask you a question. How many people here have got a favorite Bible verse? No one? No, I said, oh, there's a hand. I see that hand. I'm not. Okay, I know what's going on. You're thinking, oh, he's going to ask me to quote it. I'm going to get it wrong. I promise I'm going to ask you to quote it. Just raise your hand. If you've got a favorite Bible verse, raise your hand. There, okay. Sorry, suddenly Captain Courageous came in the room. Okay, yeah, you've got a favorite Bible verse. Anybody want to tell us their favorite Bible verse? Not gonna be, come on, man.
It's John 17, you don't remember the verse.
It's okay.
God in Jesus, Jesus in me, the greater and the lower.
I love it. Man, that's some theology right there. Come on. Anyone else got a favorite Bible verse? Yes. What you got?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Man, that's Malachi's favorite Bible verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember where it's from?
No.
Philippians 4:13, right? Come on. Good. Anyone else got a favorite Bible verse? That's what I love that verse. But again, there's so much deep theology in that. There's the presence of God in that Bible verse, right? It's just incredible. Anyone else got a Bible, favorite Bible verse? Yes, Miss Vicky.
Of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Man, that's good. That's a sermon right there. Probably a whole series, 6-part series, right? Yeah, I'm confident of this very good thing, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. I love it. Now, you guys have got some theological Bible. Let's have one more favorite Bible verse. Anybody else? I see that hand.
Probably get it wrong.
No, hey, they probably won't know. They won't know.
Yeah, that's right. The Lord is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid.
Man, that is
cool. He has become my strength and my song.
Come on. I love it. That's like the power in that one. That's incredible. So you guys, you like the verses with power and theology. They're your favorite Bible verses. Okay. Same confession. Forgive me, church, for I've sinned sometimes in my life. Can I read you one of my favorite Bible verses of all time?
Yeah.
It's right here. In verse 12. It's actually the first part of it. You got it up there, Samantha? Verse 12.
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. That is one of my favorite Bible verses anywhere in the scriptures. I love the theology ones. I love the motivational ones. I love the encouraging scriptures. I love those teaching scriptures. But there's something about this that floats my boat. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. You know that song, Let Me Tell You About My Jesus? This, if I wrote that song, this verse would be in there. He makes breakfast like no one else. I love this verse. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. The reason I love it shows the humanity of Jesus. It shows the compassion of Jesus. The acceptance of Jesus. He wasn't like, so, how's your walk with the Lord, fellas? I haven't seen you for a few days. He knew how they walked with the Lord. He knew they were hungry. They'd been out all night. They were starving. His acceptance of, I love this, the normalcy of Jesus. The serving heart of Jesus, seeing a need. And he didn't go to the green room and say, who do we have who can meet this need? He went out and met the need. I love this verse. So I'm not as carnal as you thought I was. But this is one of my all-time favorite verses. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question, who are you? Knowing now that he was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread, gave it to them, and fish likewise. Verse 9, if we go back to the verse 9, it says, so when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire laid and fish placed on the bread. You see, Jesus had been working behind the scenes for this for quite a while. He gathered wood. He started a fire. There were no matches there. Did he use the Bear Grylls technique? Did he have a magnifying glass? How did he start? I don't know. Jesus knew how to start a fire because he had the charcoal going. He's just behind the scenes. So I bragged on three of my kids, right? I got to brag on the fourth one now. Malachi back there. He's our firstborn son. And one of the things that just inspires me about Malachi is he's faithful behind the scenes. If you come to our house, you'll know pretty soon that Solomon's there. You'll know what Talia's been up to. You'll see Hezekiah buzzing around. But sometimes you might say, where's Malachi? Malachi is one of those guys. Just inspires me. He never stops. He's always or often just in the background. Just doing stuff in the background. Kind of reminds me of Jesus here. He's just in the background. He's gathered dry wood. He started a fire. He watched the fire until it became charcoal. By the way, that does take time. So he'd been out there a while. He lays the fish on the charcoal and on the fire and bread. There's no denying it. This is the Son of God. He's just risen from the dead. He can walk through walls. He has this resurrection body. And yet what's he doing? He's barbecuing on the beach for his tired friends. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Right there is one of the ultimate pictures of maturity. He wasn't building a pulpit, wanting 10,000 people to come and give a large offering. Nothing like that. He wasn't writing a book. He wasn't creating a teaching series that he could sell. And none of that stuff's wrong in itself. It's a bit immature, some of it, but it's not wrong. But here, Jesus epitomizes maturity by serving others and making breakfast. What a picture. So we're going to wrap it up. I want to encourage you. This year, let this year be one of you maturing in Christ. Don't be the same 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 plus year old that entered the year. Don't be the same person leaving the year with the same hurts, the same annoyances, the same offenses, the same arguments, the same problem. Don't be that person. Let yourself mature. How do you do that? Well, we've got six lessons tomorrow. Stay close to those God's connected you with. That will help you mature in Christ. Go back to that place where you first met Jesus. Try your nets. That will help you become more mature in Christ. However dark the night is, remember joy always comes in the morning with Jesus. Let that bring you to maturity. Expect the triple blessing of heaven. Not just the provision of Jesus, but the presence and the directing of Jesus. Lesson 5, allow yourself to get stretched. He won't tear you. He won't damage you. He won't wound you. But he'll stretch you. So when the stretching finishes, you're more like him. And be okay working behind the scenes. Just as Jesus made breakfast for others, be one who's willing to make breakfast for those around you. Just do the most basic things for others. Embrace the maturing Jesus is calling you to. It's not back to normal. not this, you see this phrase, it's a new normal. And feel about his purpose. And his purpose is that we present every man mature in Christ. And that word man is multi-gender, male and female. Embrace what God's leading you into, even if it's uncomfortable. May not be part of your 5-year plan, your 3-year plan, your whatever plan. But it's pushing you closer to relying on the Holy Spirit. It's going to mature you. And it's probably something God's calling you to. Amen? Let's stand and pray.